This morning's reading is from Exodus chapter 33. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 33 this morning. I'm going to read verses 12 to 23, but calling attention to verse 20. Excuse me. Exodus 33. And I'm going to be reading verses 12 to 23, with an emphasis on verse 20. So you may want to pay attention when we hit the 20th verse. Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight," can you see Moses passionately talking to the great I Am? "Show me now thy way, that I might know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." It's as if that Moses is acknowledging, without saying it, he's acknowledging his insufficiency for such a task with probably over a million people. He said, God said, "My presence shall go with thee. I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Lord, if you don't go with us, I don't want to move from where I'm at. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." Notice how Moses pleads and begs and yearns for the presence of the divine. Not this garbage. Not signs, wonders, and trances, and ecstatic speaking in the church, and so-called subjective experiences that no one can really verify because it's subjective versus that which is objective. He wants God's divine spirit, not spine-tingling sensations. And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Verse 15. Drop down to verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken." Notice the condescension on the part of heaven. Here is a man, a mortal man, pleading with the Almighty, like Abraham pled with the Almighty over the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah and his dear brother Lot. Can you sense God condescending? God coming to earth, coming to a mere mortal speck of dust. Wow. "For thou hast found grace in my sight, I know thee by name." Can you imagine? "I know thee by name." What did the good shepherd say? "I know my sheep, and I call them by name." So the Lord God knows more about simply more than the numbers on your head. He knows you by name. And when you get the glory, according to the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, one of those glorious rewards is going to be a new name etched on a stone for you and for all eternity. And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Now Moses gets a little bold here. If heaven can condescend, I want to see your glory. I want you to rip the stage, the curtain screen, and I want to see the fullness of your majesty. And he said, "I will make all my goodness." Notice, "all of my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." There is the sovereignty of the Almighty. Can you get this? Would you like to have been a fly on the side of a wall where this occurred? Heaven condescending and earth lifting up its eyes and saying, may I behold the glory of the Lord. And notice how God defines glory. My goodness will pass by you.
Wow.
You would have thought holiness would have been front and center. At least grace, my mercy, my long suffering will pass before you. No, no. What does heaven want us to see more? The goodness of the Lord. Here comes verse 20. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Stop. According to these people, they went to heaven and saw God. And they came back to tell you all about it. What does this verse tell you? See, all I'm doing right now, beloved, okay, it may be simple in your mind. I'm just a simple man. I'm taking the yardstick of God's word, okay? My Bible says that if anybody was to look into the face of God Almighty, he would not even be alive. These individuals are telling all about their choo-choo train ride to heaven. One guy said he went to heaven and he was in a carousel with Jesus on the ponies and came back to tell us all about heaven and the carnival that's up there in the blue yonder. Well, here we have all of this, and then I'm stuck with the inspired word of the living God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord God Almighty. I have all of this. And so when I take the yardstick of God's word and I bump it up against all of these appearances of people going to heaven, walking with Jesus, walking with God, walking with the Holy Spirit, and then coming back to tell me about it, how do I mesh that with verse 20? Now, as a Bible believer, I believe all the Bible to be the Word of God. I believe it is inspired. I believe that God has preserved it down through time. I believe that there are no contradictions. I believe that there's no errors. If there are errors and if there are contradictions, it is due to my misunderstanding of the text, not the text itself. Are we clear? Bible believer. No errors, no contradiction. God doesn't do double talk. God doesn't do double speak. God does not contradict himself. If there is a contradiction in this book, it is due to my lack of understanding, not the text, nor its author. So I look at that verse 20, and I'm saying to myself, you get all these people on this side of the scale telling me they died, went to heaven, talked to Jesus, and came back. Here, God tells Moses, if anyone was even to look upon me, he'd be vaporized. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And this is the background to the hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, if you don't know that. It shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of a rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Now, come on, beloved. Again, simple. Never went to Bible college, never went to seminary, and I'm glad I never went because I would have either left or I would have been kicked out. Never went to school. But I've sat under some great men in these past 44 years. Okay? Been around the world several times, in different churches, in different countries. Sat under some good teachers. Did a lot of reading, but never went to school. So I'm simple. These so-called out-of-death experiences don't seem to match my Bible. So what do I do? Do I make room for this? Somehow has God changed the blueprint of his word? Has God given us a little wiggle room that we can experiment with scripture and with men's experiences and end up damning people's souls? Here God says, I'm going to put you in a cleft, and when I pass by, I'm going to cover you with my hand. I mean, God's making all this preparation so that Moses doesn't become fried. These people talk so glibly. Matter of fact, I met Jesus. I saw my lost Uncle Al. We talked. walked around heaven, came back. All I'm trying to do as a simple man is to reconcile what I'm reading and what they're saying. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. I'm stuck with that. And so that's why, after watching this docudrama and seeing extra biblical evidence that there's life after death, how about going to the scriptures? Because there are many examples from Holy Scripture that there is life after death. Why do I need to go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist to find out different events in the lives of different people who supposedly died, went to the other side, and then they came back? That's what bothers me. Because some of these people who claim this have eventually been found to be frauds. Books were made, books were sold. Christians bought the books like it was cotton candy. Then those books were made into motion pictures on the silver screen, and Christians flocked and were simply Google-eyed that there is a heaven. Why not read your Bible if you want to find out if there's a heaven? In our previous hour, we established that Scripture and Scripture alone is the plumb line to test all things pertaining to the faith. Now, I do a little homework. What is a plumb line? A plumb line, also called a plummet, is a cord with a non-metallic weight attached to one end. When the cord is held in such a way that the weight can dangle freely, an exact vertical line can be determined. Here's my makeshift plumb line, okay, for sake of illustration. Painters and carpenters use a plumb line to keep their work straight. It is difficult while in the middle of a project to determine a true horizontal or vertical line without an objective measuring tool. So a plumb line is employed. A plumb line applies the law of gravity to find the right angles to indicate the most direct route from top to bottom and to keep things plumb. A plumb line doesn't change or move when the whims of the carpenter. Let's just change the line. Let's just move God's word around. Make it say things that we don't want it to say, to let the crowd get really big and really popular. A plumb line doesn't change or move with the whims of the carpenter. It remains true, and all work must line up with it or risk being crooked. Beloved, we have a lot of churches today that are crooked, not in the offering plate, but from the pulpit to the pew and to the pew to the pulpit. We got seminarians and Bible colleges today, beloved, that are even introducing woke and culture, cancel culture ideology to include the Southern Baptist Convention. They've gone woke. Woke has no business behind the pulpit. You want people to get rid of their racial squabbles? Then get saved. Get a new heart. Learn to love your brother and sister, irregardless of the shade of their skin. Christ can do that. But for churches, beloved, to take the objective standard of God's word and move it any so way that they want to in order to appease the wolves at the expense of feeding sheep. No. What does the word standard mean? A standard is something considered to be the basis of comparison, an official standard of weight, for instance, a principle of judging how good something is, a teacher whose standards are quite high, the average or normal quality or quantity or level, a standard in morals, ethics regarding as acceptable behavior. So a plumb line, and when I use the word the plumb line and when I use the word the standard, the Bible is the plumb line. The Bible is the standard. It is that which determines what is right and wrong forever. Preachers don't determine what is right and wrong. Denominations don't determine what is right and wrong. Congress, Supreme Court, the President, they don't determine what is right and wrong. I don't determine what is right and wrong. What determines right and wrong is this blessed book. This blessed book. Okay? This blessed book. That determines. That's the standard. That is the plumb line. Look at Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 this morning. First of the major prophets. And again, they're all major. The word minor is used simply to denote the smallness of the book, but not the content, neither the message. How do you handle Isaiah chapter 8 when it comes to these individuals? Whether it's dreams, signs, angelic visitations, God speaks from heaven. Look at verse 19, friends. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. Now last week we looked at Saul going to the witch of Endor. And I gave you a biblical understanding of what happened that day. That was not Samuel that was being called up and dredged up from his grave. That was a demonic entity playing the role of Samuel. And unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Beloved, verse 19 is being violated in many churches. And in some major denominations whose attendance has been dropping off the scales, and people are flocking for something religious, something spiritual that's going to, you know, make them feel good, give them a buzz. So they flock to all of these isms and New Age stuff and all of this garbage that is out there. People who claim to be Christians leaving mainline denominations and flocking to false prophets and those who peep. Last week's message was called what? The peepers are still peeping. Still chirping, just like birds. But then notice the next verse. To the law and to the testimony. To the plumb line. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no what, brothers and sisters? No light in them. No indwelling spirit. Thus, they are still in Adam. Scripture versus emotional, subjective experiences, the traditions and man-made doctrines of men, legalism, antinomianism. And with that in mind, beloved, let's see what Scripture alone reveals when mortal men came in touch and contact with the divine. So starting now and moving next week, we're going to be considering when humanity comes in contact with divinity. With the divine. Based on our text, no mere mortal man can see God the Father and live. However, God the Father has unveiled himself through a mediator, the blessed Son of the Most High, the second blessed member of the Godhead. Thus, all appearances in the Bible, listen carefully, all those appearances in the Old Testament where God comes to man and reveals himself, like the three visitors that came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 and 19. Two angels, and then a third person. Who was that third person? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In theology, we call this a what? Christophany, or a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. Jesus was the one who came in the garden when our first parents blew it. Why? He is the mediator between an offended God and the offender, you and I. He's that mediator between us and his heavenly Father. In the Old Testament, you will come across a particular being called the angel of the Lord. That is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In a Christophany, in a pre-incarnate visitation, the second blessed member of the Godhead comes to earth and makes an appearance. He ate, he drank, he spoke with Abraham, and Abraham, what? Bargained with him if they be 50, if they be 45, and they whittled it all the way down to 10. Whenever the angel of the Lord speaks, be very careful when you read about that angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. He always speaks in the personal pronoun, I. I. Secondly, the angel of the Lord always comes across with, I will bless thee. I will be with thee. That's not angel. That's God in flesh in a pre-incarnate appearance. The angel of the Lord will raise his hand and speak with authority from heaven, making a vow or making a actual oath. No angel can do that. Only God can raise hand to heaven and make a promise or a vow or take an oath for himself to humanity. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's prove the fact that Jesus is that mediator. You know what's so ironic, beloved, that after becoming a believer, coming out of a Roman Catholic background, I learned more about Catholicism after my conversion when I began to read the Bible and find out what the Bible said versus what the nuns were telling me to believe. I learned more about my former cultic past by reading a Bible. That was awesome. 1 Timothy chapter 2, here's one of those lessons. Look at verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. When I came across that for the first time, I didn't see the Pope, I didn't see Mother Mary, I didn't see the bishops, I didn't see the cardinals, the priests, the monsignors, the nuns. All I can see there was Jesus, who gave himself a ransom from all to be testified in due time. So there's the proof that all these visitations of God coming to earth and God revealing himself to humanity, it was Jesus stepping in that role already as the mediator between God, who has been offended, and we have violated his law, we have put our fist into his face, and we have poked his eye, like our country is doing right now. This country right now does not deserve the blessing. When a president says, and may God bless the United States of America, I say, no way, Jose. How can God bless a country that murders its unborn? How can God bless a nation that says male and female are no longer the two genders known from Scripture? How can God bless a nation where marriage and the intimacy of one man and one woman for one lifetime has been turned on its head? How can God bless a country who takes its national fist collectively and shoves it into the face of the Almighty? I was told one time, many years ago, that God gives a nation its leaders whom they deserve. And it seems right now that versus God smiling on this country, the frown of the Almighty is on this country by putting the people that are now running the show, people who are anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-marriage, anti-church, anti-everything that God has touched. We are under the judgment of God. Look at John chapter 14. I'm just giving you some foundational work. We're looking at the idea that when you look at God, who are you looking at? Look at John's Gospel chapter 14. Notice how Jesus answers one of the apostles. A very fair question, and Jesus gives a very fair answer. Look at John chapter 14, verses 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. That would be the New Testament equal to Deuteronomy 8, or Deuteronomy 33, excuse me. Here, what does Moses say? I want to see your glory. I want to see your splendor. I want to see your majesty. And God says, no man can look upon me and even think about living. So I'm going to shove you in a cleft. I'm going to pass by on my backside. I'm just going to show you my goodness. And I'm going to, and oh, by the way, I got to hide you too. I got to hide your face. Notice Philip. I think Philip maybe was in a good mood. Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough. I love this. Watch what happens. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you? And yet hast thou known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now look at that. Meditate on that. Philip said, show us God the Father. Jesus said, I've been with you all this time and you haven't made any connection? Philip, when you look at me, you are seeing the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Notice the authority. Notice the commanding authority of the second blessed member of the Godhead. Philip asks a very simple question. And notice Jesus doesn't chide him. Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Jesus doesn't say, shut up, Philip. Jesus condescends. Oh, that's a beautiful term. You don't hear that preached anymore. Heaven condescending. Oh, my word. Glory, majesty, holiness, perfection, divinity. Come on, people. Divinity. Condescending. Jesus, in Philippians 2, talks about his emptying himself, not of his divinity. But divinity took on human flesh. Jesus put on human flesh, and he became like one of us, yet without sin. What all of those human passions, he thirsted, he hungered, he needed to go to sleep, he got angry, he showed emotion, he cried, he wept. He was very God of very God and very man of very man, my dear friends. Philip, show us the Father, and I'll be happy. Philip, I've been with you all this time, and you haven't yet caught on. He who sees me sees God the Father in action. Do you believe that the Father is in me and I in the Father? And the words that I give to you are words that he has given me to give to you. Oh, beloved, this stuff pales in comparison to the beauty of the Lord revealed in Scripture, not in visions, not in a trance, not in an out-of-body experience. Sorry. Well, beloved, now I want to share with you. People have done a study, and they've taken all these out-of-body experiences, and they made a list of similarities, things that seem to be kind of like the same thing that these people are experiencing. And that makes my little antenna go up. Okay. All these experiences that these people have, they come back and they say the same thing. Can I share with you what they kind of tell us happens to them? One of the things that all these people testify is the fact that when they come back to planet Earth, while in the other state, they see a real movie of their life being portrayed from start to finish. Birth, growing up, scraping a knee, playing in the mud, graduating high school, going to college, military service, whatever. They see this panorama of their entire life flash before them. Everybody has that same experience. Okay, all right, cool. Next, all of them tell us that when they come across this faceless entity, there's telepathic communication going on. Okay, you get this being, bright being, some type of shape. And there's not, lips are not moving, but they're able to do telepathic communication. Now, beloved, when I heard that one, my antenna went back up again. That sounds like a whole lot of demonic activity here going on. Now that's me. You may disagree. That's fine. They describe it as a passing on. Just passing on. Fourthly, they travel through a time tunnel. They travel through a tunnel that leads to a glorious light and a heavenly staircase. Now, I want to stop here and turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Now, again, I'm just taking the plumb line of God's Word, and I'm taking these experiences that these people are sharing, and all I want to do is judge it in light of what these people are saying. That's all I'm trying to do. Now, you may think I'm off my rocker. Well, then pray for me. But at least I'm showing you, beloved, where I get my understanding, okay? It's not simply throwing a dart on the wall. I'm showing you how this pastor's mind ticks. Ready? Look at verse 13. For such are false apostles. Here the Apostle Paul is dealing with adversaries within the Corinthian church that were fighting against Paul, claiming to be apostles while denying his apostolic position. That's the background. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now notice, the devil is able to transform his little ambassadors who were in the kingdom of darkness. Would you agree? If I'm wrong, you let me know and I'll apologize. Transform them into an entity of light. File that. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of what? Light. What do all these people claim? That when they supposedly died on the operating room or in the hospice room, they go into this tunnel, brilliant light. And then there's a staircase. And then they meet this light being that simply talks to them mind to mind, telepath. Okay, all right, cool. All right. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, the word transform here is the same Greek word that's found in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We get our English word metamorphos, in the Greek metamorpho. And what does it mean? Caterpillar. Chrysalis, butterfly, transformation. Same Greek word. So Satan can mimic and become an entity of bright light. And those who are on planet Earth, who we saw in the last hour, whether it's a family member or some clown coming from the outside of the church, trying to get into the church to thrust you away from the Lord God, your Savior and your Master and your King, they come with a message from heaven. They come with phony light to thrust you aside. Look at verse 3, same chapter. Look at verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So notice, Eve was deceived. She was hoodwinked by Satan's subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Look at the pronoun of the words, your mind. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to goats? No, he's talking to those who profess to be sheep. He's talking to you. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if we have received another spirit, notice, another spiritual entity, which you have not received, or another gospel, another means of getting saved, which you have not accepted, look at the last phrase, and I rest my case. You might well bear with him. You might well tolerate and give him an audience. Now, beloved, do you see danger here? Do you see red flags? Do you see lights going off? Do you see all kinds of antennas coming out of your head? What did Paul tell the Corinthian church? Here, he told them, if someone comes down the street preaching another Jesus, and beloved, there's so many Jesuses that are out there, except the true and living Jesus that should be preached. You got some churches today preaching Jesus the communist, Jesus the revolutionist, Jesus this and Jesus that, Jesus and Mary Magdalene were married and they had children, and all the royal seeds of Europe's monarchs are nothing more but the descendants of the marriage of Jesus and Mary Magdalene. All kinds of Jesuses. And if someone comes down the highway with a different spirit, or another gospel. What did Paul tell the church? What did Paul tell saints? You might give them an audience. Are you that gullible? I got to speak for myself. What about you? Are you gullible enough to accept a different Jesus, a different Holy Spirit, and his proper ministry as taught by the blessed book? And are you going to be gullible enough and foolish enough to accept another gospel, which is not another gospel? Are you with me? Oh, it gets even better. They testify of flying through the skies, standing in front of a heavenly gate. Now stop and think. People know what the last book of the Bible says. Everybody has some type of familiarity with the Old and the New Testament. And everybody talks about those jokes, meeting Peter at the pearly gates. He's going to ask you 3 or 4 questions. If you get them all right, you're going to get into heaven. Ever hear those stupid jokes? Peter at the pearly gates. So everybody has this conjuring in their mind that heaven is some place with angelic beings, and apparently there's a gate. And you got to walk through the gate. Everybody has that knowledge. Well, these demons, beloved, who know this Bible better than many, many pastors and some church members, the Bible says even the demons believe, but they tremble. People in our churches today claim to believe, and there's no trembling at all. There's no fear of God in our land. None. Not even in many churches. There is no sense of the fear of the Almighty. And these clowns are telling us things, beloved, that any Joe on the street would know. And even the demons know this knowledge. And the demons can replicate these things in the minds of men, causing men and women to see things that are not really going on. That's the danger. They see lost loved ones. What's so funny about these experiences, everyone gets to heaven. Everyone's in heaven. Turn to Matthew 7. Okay, let's put that to the test. Let's take the plumb line. Let's take the plunge. Let's take the plunge. Here we go. Where's it at? Okay. Here we go. Matthew 7, right here. Here's Matthew 7. We're going to put that right against all of these experiences. Ready? As you can see, I'm kind of wound up because, beloved, this is a matter of life and death. This is a matter of heaven and hell. We're not talking about gray issues here. We're talking about souls. Your soul. Look at verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Who said that? Jesus. So now we have a credibility issue. Mm. According to my master, hopefully he's yours, he says there's only 2 gates to life. How come these entities don't tell these people, how come these people come back and not tell us that there's 2 gates? There's only 1 gate, and there's a staircase to heaven. It sounds like one of those old songs back in the hippie days, back in the 60s, The Highway to Heaven. Remember that song? If you're old enough to remember that back in our high school days, the Highway to Heaven song. According to Jesus, the gate that leads to heaven is narrow. So narrow, it can only fit biblical truth. The road that leads to self-destruction is so broad, you can put all the isms and all the phony and false religions, all the false prophets and all the false apostles, there is so much room. There's room for more. These people tell us when they get to heaven, they see the entire dead clan up there, all their family members, Uncle Joe, Uncle Sue, Billy Bob, Bubba, they're all in heaven. Beloved, if there's that many people on earth who are truly Christians, why is the country and why is the nation in such darkness? I'm just asking a simple question, Bob the simple-minded. If we have all that light and all that salt down here on terra firma, on planet Earth, why is our society so corrupt? Why is our society allowing everything contrary that's found in Scripture has now become normalized and made the new reset or the new normal? Please, enlighten me. Enlighten me. Maybe I'm too simple. My Jesus says the road to heaven is narrow, and the road to self-destruction is broad. And he's the one that uses the comparison. Few, many. Those are his words. So if you have a beef this morning, take it to him, not me. He said, few, many. Oh, it even gets better. Not only do they see lost loved ones, they see old family pets and animals roaming in heaven. Yeah. These people who have died on the operating room or died in hospice go to heaven, and not only do they see this beam of bright light in the tunnel, and they're going to communicate telepathically, they see all of their lost relatives and saved relatives. They're all in heaven. They're up there just having a grand time. And then they see Spot and Fido, and they see Marvin, they see Kitchikoo, they see the pet gerbil, they see the snake running in heaven. Where do you find that in Scripture? Here's one. They have a feeling of unconditional love. When they stand in front of this entity, there is this warmth, peace, tranquility, peace. You don't think the devil can imitate that and mimic that to deceive people? Here's another one. They see angelic beings. Question, how do you see a spirit? Now, when angels came to earth, they took on flesh. Angels ate. Correct me if I'm wrong. You know your Bible. Maybe better than me. Angels ate. They drank food. They had clothes on. They didn't have blonde hair. They weren't white with blue eyes with big wings on their backsides. They appeared like men. Regular men. Did not the Sodomites in Sodom and Gomorrah, when those two angels came into Sodom, were they looking at Casper? Hey, I can see the store across the street, yet I see this outline of an entity. They were so real. What did the Sodomites ask Lot? Can you have those two gentlemen come outside so that we may what? Come on, know them. Those angels had some type of physical appearance, beloved. They were casting a shadow. And apparently they were so handsome and so attractive, the Sodomites desired Lot to give the angels over to them for a good night pleasure. Correct me if I'm wrong. If I'm wrong, you can stand up and say, Pastor, sit down, shut up. There's the proof. How do you see an angel in heaven? They're spirit beings. How did Jesus convince Thomas that he was not an angel or a spirit? Thomas, put your finger right here. And here. Come here. Come on. Trust it in my side. Oh, my Lord and my God. True or false? And did not Jesus tell Thomas? Thomas, a spirit doesn't have flesh and blood. There's my proof. That's my plumb line. And if I stand all alone on this, I stand alone. But that's my plumb line. How do you see an angel in heaven when they're a spirit being? In that realm, angels are spirit entities. My word, people. Then they say, elevently, unparalleled beauty as far as the eye can see. And here's the dangerous part as I close. They're told to go back to planet Earth because you have unfinished business. Where is that found? In any page of this book. And if you can show me where God told someone, I got to send you back because you got to fill your destiny, we'll take the message series off the computer and I'll give you my resignation. That's how bold I am on this. You don't find that. But let me end with this. Turn to Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8. Some of these may be found in Scripture. Some may be a long stretch to find anything. But one thing can be said. These all appeal to the flesh of the men. I take the position. And then starting next week, we're going to look more specifically at those who came in contact with the divine. This is flesh. This is flesh. Paul uses the term in Colossians. This is called will worship. I think it's in Colossians chapter 2. He talks about the worship that is generated from the flesh. Excuse me. This is spiritual. This is carnal. Let me prove it to you. These people come back and they're telling us, God says that my life is not yet finished. He has a destiny and I have to fulfill that destiny. If that is true, we have a problem with Romans 8. Because these people have gone to heaven, right? They've gone to heaven, and they've come back to tell us that they've been to heaven. They've seen heaven. They've seen saved people. They've seen angels. They see animals running around. Whenever something like that is realized, let me show you the danger. Ready? Look at Romans 8, verse 24, and I close. For we are saved by what? Say it. Hope. But hope that is what? Seen. I've been there. I've seen God. I took a choo-choo train with Jesus. Oh, he has a green hair. I'm talking to the Father. And I walked around in the garden with the Holy Spirit. Okay, cool. What does it say? For we are saved by hope. Have you gone to heaven yet? And you better tell me no. But do you have a hope of being in heaven? And you better tell me yes. And why do you still have that hope? Watch. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, come on now, walk with me. At least give me your, just give me your time. Walk with this pastor. Walk with this simple-minded man. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? You see where I'm driving? None of you have gone to heaven and come back to tell me that you've been there and you've seen your lost loved ones and all of that. You know, you've seen your saved relatives. You've talked to Christ. You've come back with this mission impossible that you have to fulfill. You haven't even told me that. I haven't been there. I know you haven't been there. And therefore, you still hope that someday you will be with the Lord forever, right? That's your hope. But if you've gone there and come back, what happens to your hope? It's no more. Why? Next verse. But if we hope for that we see not. So you're still hoping to get there, but you haven't been there. Then do we with patience, say it, wait for it. I rest my case. I rest my case. I'm stuck. Not with my wisdom. I'm stuck with Scripture. None of you who are Christians have gone to heaven and come back. I know that. But you still hope that someday you're going to be there, right? Why do you have that hope? Because you have an unseen hope. And because you haven't yet been there with patience. The word patience there in the Greek comes from a word that means endurance. Patience. Perseverance. So while you're on planet Earth going through all the trials and the tribulations of marriage, trials and tribulations, getting along with friends, family, neighbors, and co-worker, as you're trying to endure with some of the most nastiest brothers and sisters that may be in your church, as you're trying to deal with a lost and dying world that is contrary to God, contrary to His Word, contrary to you, as you are trying to run your race and get to that celestial city with endurance and tolerance of everything around you that is against God, you have hope that you will see
that New Jerusalem.
True. Well, if I died and went there and came back, my hope is realized. Right? So what's there to hope for? Come on now. What is there to hope for? If I went there and came back, and now I'm going to write a book and make a movie, my hope's been realized. I have no hope. But you do, because you haven't been there yet. But when you do get there, then and only then will your hope become reality. Let's pray.
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, once again we come into your presence to thank you for the day that you have granted to us. We just simply ask that you would help us to be a discerning people, not a gullible people, but a people that will know the Bible, know the scriptures, and be mindful of what you have said versus the winds and the waves and the commotions all around us. In Christ's name, amen.